Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to hear the Word of God, to sing truth. And Lord, we just dedicate this time to you. Pray that you be glorified through it. Ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. Welcome to Darby Creek Church Online. We're not able to meet in person again this week, but we are gathering online to worship and connect. These are difficult and troubling times for us, so I'd like to open with Psalm 59, verses 16 and 17, because there we see David's response to what he calls the day of his distress. Psalm 59 says this, "I will sing of your strength. I will sing aloud of your steadfast love in the morning, for you have been to me a fortress and a refuge in the day of my distress. O my strength, I will sing praises to you, for you, O God, are my fortress, the God who shows me steadfast love." Amen. Let's go to him and pray. Lord God, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for this chance to gather, and thank you for that reminder that you are a God of steadfast love, God. Your love never fails us. And you are a fortress to us, God. You are a fortress in the day of our distress. We thank you and praise you for that. We want to respond with singing, Lord. We want to sing to you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. This is what Jesus said in John 15, verses 12 through 15. He said, "This is my commandment, love each other in the same way I have loved you. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you slaves, because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends, since I have told you everything the Father told me." Man. Let's sing and let's praise him for loving us, making us his friends. No greater love. This is the prayer of David in Psalm 31:19. It says, "How great is the goodness you have stored up for those who fear you, you lavish it on those who come to you for protection, blessing them before the watching world. Amen. Let's praise him for his goodness.
Thanks, Charlie, for leading us in worship there. Appreciate that. As I mentioned earlier, that this Sunday in the Christian world, or on the Christian calendar, is known as Palm Sunday. And we're going to be looking at a Bible passage that talks about where that comes from. But you may not realize this, but this, you know, this week starts something that's called Holy Week. And that's the basically the last week of Jesus's life before he was crucified and then rose again from the dead. But this period called Holy Week, there is a large portion of the Gospels dedicated to explaining everything that happened that week. And it really does, you know, by the quantity, by the volume of that information within the Gospels, that tells us how important it is for us to understand what happened with Jesus, what happened this Holy Week. So I encourage you, if you are kind of checking Jesus out, this is the perfect time, in a sense, to do it, because we are entering into that last week called Holy Week there. And so you'll learn a lot as you dive in to find out, read the Gospels, read any of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and turn to where it talks about his triumphal entry, which is where we're at today, and then from then on. But to describe a little bit about what happened on Palm Sunday, we're going to watch just a short 3-minute video, and I think both kids and adults will enjoy this summary, this description.
God's Story, Palm Sunday. So part of God's story happened on a day we call Palm Sunday, and it begins like this. Remember how God sent his son Jesus to rescue us? Well, not everybody believed that Jesus was really God's son and the rescuer, but the ones who did believe in him did something pretty cool on Palm Sunday. It started just like any other day for Jesus. He was heading into Jerusalem with his disciples, but before they got there, Jesus did something surprising. He stopped and sent two of his disciples to go get a young donkey from a nearby village. He even told them exactly where the owner had last tied it up. They weren't sure why he needed the donkey, but they obeyed him. Kids, would you be willing to obey Jesus even if he asked you to do something you didn't understand? Anyway, when the disciples got back with the donkey, they threw their coats on its back like a saddle, and Jesus climbed up. Pretty soon, the disciples saw why Jesus needed it. See, crowds of people came to the road and started laying coats and tree branches to make a path for Jesus. When this happened, many people recognized that Jesus was a king. Only kings came into a city like this. So Jesus rode the donkey, like he was a one-man parade. And the crowds praised Jesus by yelling things like, "Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord," and "Peace in heaven and glory in the highest," because they believed Jesus was the rescuer. But remember how some people didn't believe Jesus was God's son? Well, they told Jesus to make everybody stop yelling. They didn't think Jesus deserved to be treated like a king. You know what Jesus said? He told them, if they keep quiet, the rocks will cry out. Well, the people who didn't believe in Jesus didn't like thinking about people or rocks praising him. And that made Jesus sad. He actually started crying. And not just crying, weeping. Here, the people were standing next to the rescuer they've been wanting and waiting for their whole lives, and they were missing it. But even though Jesus cried, Palm Sunday isn't a sad story. Easter is all about Jesus' amazing rescue, and Palm Sunday is a reminder of just how special that rescue is, and how much Jesus loves everyone. And that's the story of Palm Sunday. So in case you missed it, here's the quick version. Jesus was traveling. He sent his disciples to get a donkey. People spread coats and branches on the road. They praised Jesus. Some people didn't recognize that he was the king. That made Jesus sad. He had come to rescue them. A few days later, he would show just how much he loves us. And that's a part of God's story.
I thought this is kind of a fun way to get acclimated if you're not familiar with Palm Sunday and what it's about. So a little small challenge or shout out to families that have small kids or younger kids. It would be interesting to see any photos that you might take of your kids reenacting Palm Sunday, Jesus coming in on a donkey. That might be kind of a fun thing, an object lesson to do with your kids, just to illustrate honoring Jesus as coming in as king. So anyway, it's fun to watch that, and it does really dial us into you know, what was going on here. You know, back up my slides here real quick so we can get to the passage. So this passage here in Luke 19, in verses 28 to 38, is just one of, you know, the gospel passages that talks about this. And I'll just read it here. It says in verse 28, "And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem." So this is talking about Jesus. "When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, 'Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this: 'The Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they sat Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. And as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.'" And so this is the passage that talks about what we call Palm Sunday. And the thing I want to focus in on this morning is just that donkey, and why did Jesus need the donkey? And then what does Jesus and the Lord need and desire of us? And it's a good question, two questions that we're going to answer this morning. And, you know, it might just seem strange to somebody, you know, why would, you know, Jesus actually to this point, in the scriptures, when we read in those what we call the Gospels, which are the biographies of Jesus, it mentions that he's walking everywhere. So why now is all of a sudden he's saying, "I need a donkey"? Why would he say that? And so this is a good question. And basically what's happening is Jesus is fulfilling prophecy. It was spoken of before. And in the book of Zechariah, Zechariah was a prophet of God, and it was mentioned hundreds of years earlier. Listen to this, Zechariah 9:9. It says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And there we have just this Old Testament prophecy speaking about that the Messiah was coming and would come as a king, and it says mounted on a donkey, humble and mounted on a donkey. And I think that's, you know, this is why Jesus, the Son of God, would have wanted to enter into Jerusalem riding on a donkey. And when you read the Gospels, pretty much up until this point, Jesus, when he does miracles and he's dealing with people, and you know, he heals people and all kinds of things, and people want to go and run and tell everybody, which, you know, who wouldn't? Look what God's done for me, kind of thing. But Jesus tries to kind of like, now listen, don't go tell everybody because my time hasn't yet come. Well, now Jesus knows his time has come and it's near, And so now he's coming into Jerusalem, riding on a donkey as a king. And those praises that we heard, Hosanna, Hosanna, you know, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's also a quotation I'll mention to you in just a minute. But some people might say, well, listen, you know, the passage that we just read in Luke 19 doesn't say anything about palm branches. And so why is it called Palm Sunday? Well, again, you know, there's four gospels. Each one is an eyewitness account. And, you know, when you have eyewitnesses, they tell different angles sometimes leaving out some details. It doesn't mean that they're contradictory. It just means, like another eyewitness, sometimes things get filled in. Well, in the Gospel of John, in chapter 12, verse 13, it says, talking about the same event, it says, so they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And so you put all the Gospels together on this event, and you see that not only were they putting their cloaks down, but they were getting out and having their palm branches, just praising Jesus and really offering their worship in a sense to him. It's interesting when you read a little bit beyond there in Luke 19 how, you know, the Pharisees did not like this. In fact, in the video that we played there from Crossroads Kids Ministry, even points out that the Pharisees, like, you know, stop those people from saying that, you know, because they knew the implications of what the people were saying. They were saying Jesus is the Messiah. And that's really, why he needed this donkey. A second reason is that he was showing everyone who he really is. And as he comes in the town, it's like this major object lesson, if you will, in that he's saying, I am the one. I am the one and only Messiah that you have been waiting for. God has sent me, and I am the Son of God, and I've come to save you. And, of course, he came on a donkey. Isn't that interesting? He came in on a donkey, and it mentions there, in the prophecy there in Zechariah, he says, humble and mounted on a donkey. You know, what's interesting is that, you know, the people of God at that time were thinking that the Messiah would come and deliver them from Roman rule and Roman oppression and deliver them and bring justice and peace to the earth right then. But that's not what God's plan was. The Messiah was first going to come as a suffering servant. And you can read about that suffering servant in Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. Talks about Jesus as the suffering servant. When you read that passage, it's just undeniable that it's talking about Jesus being crucified. And so here the Messiah is coming in humble, mounted on a donkey, you know, not coming on a war horse to do battle. But in Revelation, it says he will come again a second time, and this time he will be arrayed for battle, it says. This time it won't be the gentle, humble riding in on a donkey. And that's when the culmination of everything will happen, and when we read in the book of Revelation. But now, you know, Jesus came as the suffering servant, the Messiah, came to die for our sins. And so, you know, in Jesus, in fulfilling this prophecy, is really telling everybody, you know, this is who I am. This is who you're looking for. And so it's just good to be reminded of these things, and maybe this is the first time you're hearing this, and you're not really sure what Palm Sunday is about or why Jesus even came. But it's interesting, you know, all of this about a donkey. But Jesus was fulfilling prophecy. Jesus was showing us and everyone, not just the people then, but us now, as we read the scriptures and we see these things, we see, no, this is the fulfillment. We can connect the dots. In fact, I encourage you, if you follow us on Facebook or I'll even put this in the comments here of this YouTube video. You need to see that Jesus Christ fulfills many, many prophecies. There are many prophecies in the Old Testament that speak about Jesus. But there's a video I'm going to link in there, because you need to see that there's plenty of evidence that Jesus is the one and only Savior and Messiah. And you really owe it to yourself to seek out the truth there. So I'll post that in the comments section or description section of the video, and also post it on our Facebook page. So question I had as I was reading this is, you know, because it says the Lord, you know, it talks about the donkey, and it says the Lord needs it. The Lord needs it. This is what the Lord wants. Is what does Jesus need of us? What does the Lord need of us? Now, let me just throw a caveat in here before I go into this, and that is that, you know, in one sense, God doesn't need anybody. God is independent of any one of us, self-existent. He doesn't need us. God didn't create us because he needed us. He created us because he wanted us, in that sense, that he didn't need us, but he chose to create us in the likeness of his image because he wanted to, not because he had to. But I just wanted to throw that out there, because some might say, well, you know, God doesn't need anybody, which is true. But Jesus does have a desire for us. He has something, many things he desires for us, but two in particular I want to talk about right now. The first one is that that the Lord desires us to enthrone him as king in our lives. And you may be thinking, well, what does that mean? We don't certainly, you know, it's hard for us to relate sometimes, because we don't live in a country that has a monarchy. And so, you know, what does it mean to enthrone Jesus as king in our lives? Of course, you know, Jesus was showing himself as king there in that passage, coming in on this donkey. But what does it mean to enthrone him as king in our lives? And you may have seen a couple years ago, probably a few years ago now, where there were a number of videos posted on Facebook and made available online through a ministry on a website called iamsecond.com. And there were people sharing their stories. Some of them were famous. I mean, most of them, I think, were famous or celebrities in some fashion. I remember one of them was Scott Hamilton, a famous skater from Bowling Green. And he shared his story about how he encountered God. And so it's just interesting to learn about their stories. And so, but what I got was thinking about this whole thing is that what does it mean to make Jesus enthrone him as king in our lives? It really means that we are second and we put him first place. We put him first place. And that's what it in a sense means to enthrone him as king in our lives. These people would share stories in this iamsecond.com about how, you know, how God met them right where they were in their lives and revealed himself to them in various ways, whether it be through the scriptures or through another, through a Christian, maybe talking to them. And so many times God, you know, he's using our circumstances to get our attention and hopefully that we might notice him for who he is, and that we might put him in the proper place in our lives. And so I think about a verse here that really illustrates this idea of enthroning God as king over our life. And it's Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. It says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Now, that verse is kind of the culmination of a whole other verses that come before it about anxiety and fear, and is, you know, questions about, will God meet my needs and all this? And Jesus assured his followers that that he would, the Lord would take care of their needs. He says, listen, doesn't God take care of the sparrows, and not one of them falls to the ground without the Father knowing? And he knows what we need even before we ask, and all these things. And I just think this verse here, that little passage there, which comes from what we call the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus just kind of ends that section and says this. He says, listen, if you put me and the kingdom of God and the things of God first place in your life, then all these other things will work themselves out. He doesn't mean that we won't have any trouble. Doesn't mean that we won't have any problems. No, he's not promising that, but he's promising that he'll be with us in those things and that our basic needs will be provided for. And that's a promise. That's a promise of God. But it's predicated on and conditioned upon us putting him first. And so this is a decision that has to be made. It's not something that just happens automatic. It's something that we need to, you know, put forth and decide to do. I remember in my case, this first happened back in 1982. In my college years, God was working. He was working on my heart. He was working through my circumstances, and eventually came to a head where I acknowledged that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He came, he's the Savior. He died for my sins, and that I needed a Savior. And when I acknowledged that, not just in my head, not just the facts, but in my heart, when I acknowledged that, and I said, Lord, I don't know what all this means. I don't know what Christianity is all about. I know the basics from what I've learned in the Bible. But I just told the Lord, I want you to come into my life and take over, and you're going to have first place. Whatever you say, whether it's about relationships, marriage, finances, work, any of that, I want your opinion, what you say, what your truth is above all. Doesn't matter what I think, God, I know that what you say is paramount and first place. And so, and there have been days since that happened many times where I've tried to kind of put myself back on the throne and try to run my life. And it always ends in some kind of a train wreck, sometimes major, sometimes minor. And because it just never works out when we try to take that place, which is rightfully only the Lord Jesus's, and that's at the center of our life. And so this is just trying to give us a sense for what does it mean to enthrone the Lord as King in our lives. And so this is just a question, you know, who's calling the shots in your life? When you're making decisions, do you consider what God says in the Bible? Do you care what he says? Are you putting what he says before your own thoughts and opinions? You know, sometimes it's following the Lord and putting him in first place and enthroning him as king. It's very difficult because it's not an easy path to follow Jesus. In fact, the Bible does describe it as a narrow path. It says it's not a wide path. It's a narrow path, meaning it's in a sense not for the faint of heart, if you will. But the wonderful thing is, again, when we put our faith in Christ and enthrone him as the King of our lives, when we do that, we receive the Holy Spirit who helps us live the life that God calls us to live. Now, that may sound strange to you. It is a mystery that the Holy Spirit would come and live inside every believer. I don't even know how that works, but I know that's what happens, and I have experienced the Holy Spirit and know that he's with me and in me and has even put the love of God and for other people in me. Because that doesn't come from me, because Greg Berlisle in and of himself is selfish and in no way has an interest in other people. But God has done a work in my life and has done a work in every believer's life and has given us the Holy Spirit to help us live out this kingdom-centered mindset, a mindset where it's focused on Christ and what he wants for our lives. So I hope that you'll consider that. I hope that you'll make Jesus the Lord of your life and put him in first place. So another thing I think that the Lord is asking us, what does he need of us? So we need to get rightly related to him by enthroning him as king of our lives. But another thing is that it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop with just, you know, putting our faith in Jesus and that. But he's got a mission for his people. And so what the Lord needs of us is to participate in his continuing mission on earth. I want to go back to that, the whole thing about getting the donkey. And when you think back to the previous point that I made about enthroning him as king. Well, think about the owner of the donkey. When the disciples, those two disciples came and said, and they start untying it and taking it away, and the owner says, "What are you doing?" And they said, "The Lord needs it." We don't have any record of an argument. We don't have any record of the owner saying, "Now, wait a minute, he can't have that donkey, but he can have my cow." No, we just get the sense that it's like, hey, if the Lord needs it, he can have it. And that's also, again, what it's like to enthrone the Lord Jesus as king in our lives. It's basically, if he requires something of us, it basically said, it's yours, God. Whatever you want, whatever you say, whatever you do. And I remember years ago, I heard a story about a person in our church down at our college campus, and he woke up in the morning and a tree had fallen on his car. And the first reaction, at least as I was told, was, "God, what have you done to your car?" And what that statement revealed was that guy understood that every possession that he had ultimately was not his, but it belonged to God and was for his use. And you know, it's kind of tongue in cheek, but you know, basically what he was saying is, God, if you want to have a tree fall in your car, that's okay. It's your car. And so I just wonder if that's our attitude. You know, do we hold on to our possessions tightly, or do we hold them loosely and realize that everything we have comes from God? And so, you know, think about that, the owner of that donkey, and how he didn't even put up a fight. If God said it and the Lord needed it, it was like, okay, not a problem. And, you know, are you holding back anything from the Lord? Is there something that you know God wants you to give up, or maybe to let him use of yours? Maybe it's your time. You know, maybe God's been pulling on your heart about something for some time and you've just been holding off and not allowing him to have first place. And that's, again, another part of enthroning Jesus as the king of our lives, is just like that owner of the donkey, is just letting it go. We don't want to tell Jesus, "You can't have my donkey." Mm-hmm. We want to tell Jesus, you know, "Whatever I have is yours, Lord, whatever you want me to do. Even if I don't know what that all means, Lord, I'm yours. I want to follow you." And so participating in the continuing mission on earth, think about the disciples. Those two disciples that went to get the donkey. You know, hey, Jesus, you know, the Lord, in a sense, created the donkey. We know that, that God's involved in creating. And so Jesus could have had that donkey just come to him, you know, chew off the rope and come to him. But he didn't. He had the disciples go and get it. And go through this whole thing, of finding this donkey. And he chose to have these guys participate in that, you know. And again, you think about it. God doesn't, in one sense, wouldn't have to have us participate in his will and work here on the earth. But he does choose to use us in that way. You know, even we read in the book of Ephesians chapter 2 that he's created us to do good works for him. It says that in Ephesians 2:10. And so he has things for us to do. And as I think about this here in Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, says the following. It says, it's talking about Jesus. It says, Jesus, and it says, and he, meaning Jesus, is the head of the body, the church. So Jesus is the head, the body is the church. It says, he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. And guess what preeminent really means? It really just means to have first place in everything. That's what it means. And so, but the thing I want to focus in on there as it relates to the continuing mission on the earth of the Lord here is that he says, Jesus is the head and the church is the body. And if you're a believer, you're part of the church. Well, think about your head. All the instructions to my body come from my head, right? My brain tells my hand to move and where to go and what to do. It comes from my brain, comes from my head. Well, the Lord and our relationship with him is like that. Is that, you know, he's already told us what he wants us to be doing in a sense in the scriptures. He reveals to us what his will is and what he wants us to be about doing. And it's up to the body then to carry that out. We are like the hands and feet of Jesus, as people say. And that is true because we're carrying out his mission here on the earth until he returns. And so this is an aspect of what the Lord needs of us and desires of us. He has chosen to work through people. He does work miraculously too, without any human intervention. He continues to do that, but he also works through his people. And one of the things that we definitely know is on that mission that he has for us is he mentions it in Mark 16:15, where it says, and he said to them, this is Jesus speaking to his disciples. And he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. And so the gospel there is the good news about why Jesus came, that he died for us on the cross. He rose again from the dead. He made the payment for our sins so that we wouldn't have to pay the penalty ourselves and separated from God for all eternity. And so that's the good news. The good news is that Christ came and did everything for us. We just need to receive the gift that he offers, the gift of forgiveness, the gift of eternal life, the gift of a full life now in Christ Jesus. And so, but that's part of that, this mission is we have to tell other people. Christians need to be about telling the story of Jesus and why he came. And then, you know, usually as a part of that is our own story about how God intervened in our lives, how he worked in our lives to bring us to the point of faith in Christ, to bring us to the point of putting him in the rightful place as king in our lives. And so, you know, we need not be afraid to tell the gospel story, because it says there in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, for in it, in the message, is the power of God for salvation. It's not even in our own ability to say everything perfectly or have an answer for every argument. But when a heart is ready and the gospel is shared, then lives are changed. And it's an amazing thing to be a part of that. And so God calls us to that. The other thing is that he calls us to be a light, to be a light in a dark and broken world. And he's called us to love other people. He wants us to show that love in practical ways, in meeting needs and caring for the lowly, if you will, and those who are forgotten and who are weak and in need. And so there's a lot in the scriptures about helping the poor and serving the widows and being there to be a light. In fact, it says here in Micah 6:8, it says, he has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? And then he goes on to say, he says, to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with our God. And this is another part of the mission, right? Is to express the love of God, the love that he has for people through, you know, helping them, through serving them, through caring for them. And certainly we are in a time right now with what's happening with the, you know, our the quarantining and the limited mobility that we're having and the needs that people have around us. We can still meet needs even though we're trying to isolate, but it's been said, at least so far, that we can still help our neighbor if they have a need. And so, you know, this is something that we see, you know, pictures and video on the news about, you know, people grabbing whole, you know, bunches of toilet paper and whatever else, you know. But, you know, we could, if we don't need all that, we could share that with a neighbor, with somebody that's in need. And certainly, you know, part of, you know, and you can't meet every need. And that's why I think part of, you know, living the Christian life is praying that God would direct you to the needs that you can meet. Have you ever done that? Have you ever, you know, just said, Lord, you know, today, if there's somebody that I could help, or that whether it's, maybe it's even write a note of encouragement, maybe it's give a phone call, maybe it's, you know, whatever. It doesn't have to all be an in-person type of thing. There are ways to serve and love people that doesn't involve, you know, being there in person. And just pray and ask the Lord to show you how you could participate in his continuing mission on the earth today. And I think you'll be surprised that when you ask the Lord, he'll give you opportunities. So as we enter into Holy Week here, we start off here with this triumphal entry. I'm praying that for myself, that I would have a heart of praise like the people did there coming in as they saw Jesus coming in to town on the donkey, that they were saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, right? Is that I would have a heart of praise, have a heart of worship as I go about my day, have a heart that again, just, it's a moment by moment thing in a sense to say, Lord, I want you to be at the center of my life. I want you to be at the center of everything that's going on. So let's pray here. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for sending your son Jesus. Thank you that we don't have to wonder what happened, that it's all been written for us right down there in black and white in the scriptures, that it is the word of God. The Bible is the word of God. And this particular week, Lord, may we be focused in on what Jesus Christ is doing with full knowledge that he will be crucified on the cross, that that'll happen here come Good Friday. This Friday, we should spend time reflecting on the sacrifice that Christ has made. Lord, help us to recognize Jesus for who he is. Lord, I just pray for anyone whose eyes might be blinded to who Jesus really is, that you would remove the veil that lies over their heart, that they might understand, that they might put their faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, that they might acknowledge that you really deserve the place to be enthroned at the center of their life, that you deserve to be calling the shots, and that you have demonstrated your love for them by sending Jesus Christ to this earth to die on the cross. Lord, let us be in tune with what you're doing in our lives this week. Help us, God, to be on mission for you, even though we might not be able to be out and about like we normally would. God, speak to our hearts. Speak to us through the scriptures. Your Holy Spirit, Lord, let us listen to your promptings. that you direct us to express and be the hands and feet of Jesus in this time, wherever we live. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.